The Pharisees just didn't get it. And it's quite amazing if you think about it. As Jesus is challenging them, challenging the way they think, challenging them in how they understand the law and how it is applied, he's challenging these men who knew the scriptures, who read them, memorized all of it, knew it by heart, every little detail, every piece of it. And they worked really hard at trying to follow and to obey. And yet, they were getting it wrong. Why? Why in the world? How can this happen to be so steeped in God's word and still miss it? Well, they had some other problems. We see, for instance, in Luke chapter 16, that these Pharisees were lovers of money. And in Matthew 23, they're described as full of greed. For the Pharisees, when you dug down and got to the heart, to the bottom of where they found their satisfaction, of where their heart was, there was a mirror. And it was them. It was themselves. We see that throughout Matthew 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus condemns the hypocrites. So he's talking to these Pharisees of how they like to practice righteousness so other people see it. How they pray in such a way that other people see it. How they give to the needy in a way that others will see and praise them. Even their fasting, they would do it so that you knew they were fasting. So that people would honor them and people would give them praise. This is a warning to us. We have more access to God's word than any time in history. It is incredible. The things we have, the tools, the resources, the things I can do with this is unbelievable. I can push a button and say, find adultery in the Gospels, and it'll pop up everywhere it is. And yet, so many miss it. Again, why? When we come to the scriptures, because anybody can read these. A lot of people read this. But the difference has to be supernatural. Has to be the heart. What does it tell us in Romans 8? Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. You don't set your things on the mind of the Spirit in the flesh. You don't know the things of God without a changed heart. And the Pharisees didn't understand. My prayer for us, as we look at God's word, is the one that Paul has in Ephesians chapter 1. And I love his prayer. And I pray it for you. I pray it for me. Because it tells us this. Where is it? There we go. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says this. Starting in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering my prayers. And here's the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I can see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And the Pharisees were blind. Their eyes, the eyes of their hearts were dark. They were blind. They were deaf. And it's the same today. I believe that there are thousands and thousands of Christians, okay, people who would say, I follow Christ, who look good, who read the scriptures daily, who take it in, but their hearts are not changed. When they get to the bottom of what their satisfaction is, of what their treasure really is, it's themselves. And Jesus is just a means to an end. Someone comes to Christ so that they can get the same things they could have gotten in the world, but they just throw a Jesus tag on it. That is not a changed heart. And so Jesus in this sermon challenges that. You have heard that it was said to those of old. But he changes the lens. He gives us the interpretive means to really understand what the scripture is saying. And it's about him. And that is my prayer for us today. Let me start off with prayer, please. Heavenly Father, oh God, open the eyes of our hearts that we may see the greatness of you, the wisdom and the knowledge that comes from you. And Lord, if our hearts are not awakened, if they aren't seeing, if they're blind, God, right now, by your Spirit, stir and make us alive. Alive in you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, our issue was what? Murder. Murder. You shall not kill. That's the law. And Jesus then goes to the heart issue, which was anger. And that really the bottom of it, we can kill with our words. So today, the issue is the seventh commandment. In Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. You can see parents being nervous already. The seventh commandment prohibits then the act of sexual intimacy with someone not your spouse. Okay? That's the ethic. And the Pharisees would heartily agree. Absolutely. You know, and they would let you know right away, you know, in Leviticus chapter 20, it tells us that if you are an adulterer, man or woman, you are put to death. Absolutely. No issue there at all. But what is the heart issue? If the Pharisees agree, yeah, absolutely, well, then what is Jesus getting at? He says then, but I say to you, that anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's the heart. It's our hearts. And in fact, that very thing is made implicit in the 10th commandment. What does it tell us? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his possessions, his maidservants, his donkey, whatever it is. So even there, it's there. But the Pharisees seem to be, and Jesus is addressing here, content with having the right doctrine and having the right ethic, but not being changed in their heart. The 10th commandment, as a reference, shows us that lust equals desire, which is covetousness, which is adultery. Many times in the Old Testament, the prophets would use as a picture of Israel's relation to God as adulterous. When they seek after other gods, when they worship things, when they turn away from the things that God had for them, it was like cheating on their spouse. Now, what's interesting then as we look at this in Matthew chapter 5, a couple of things to note. One, when we get into the heart issue then, starting in verse 28, and he says, but I say to you, after the, you know, if you look at a woman, you are lusting with, you are committing adultery or other. And then in 28:29, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown and go into hell. Jesus here challenges the heart, not just the doctrine. And he puts lust into a much broader context than intimacy and sexual intimacy between a man and a woman. In fact, anything, anytime you would covet or desire that which is not yours is adultery and punishable and under judgment. And it's interesting here, too, that Jesus puts the responsibility on the luster and not the lustee. Very important. Now, I probably should take a side here just for a moment to say, in our culture, we live in a very sensual culture, don't we? I can hardly stand standing at the checkout line in a Walmart or grocery store because of the images from magazines that are assaulting me. And often in our, unfortunately, I think, in our Christian circles, you know, we put much of the blame upon the object of the lust and not the one doing the lusting. You understand me? Right? Cover up. It's the woman's fault. Now, understanding, we all have responsibility in this. We know the difference. We know the difference between being attractive and being sensual. We understand that. We do. Men and women understand this. And it's not just women, okay? Men do the same thing here. And women have the same struggle here. So we are responsible to love our neighbor. It's one thing to look attractive, but to deliberately be seductive is a whole different thing. And Jesus shows us that God judges a sinful heart, and hearts that desire what belongs to other are guilty. So the issue is adultery. The heart issue is lust. And then Jesus gives us a spectacular application for here. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your hand is causing you to sin, chop it off. It's quite the picture, is it not? Now, it's interesting how, through history, we have to figure this out. And I was just reading like the most famous example of someone, a Christian, in their zeal for God's word here. There's a theologian named Origen, 3rd century, somewhere in there. Very, very brilliant man. I mean, absolutely brilliant theologian. Incredible. I mean, his work toward the kingdom of God is amazing. And we can thank God for him. But he denied himself food and sleep and even went so far as to make himself a eunuch. Himself. He did that to himself. I'll leave it there. But at the bottom of it, it's not about mutilation. It's about mortification. Okay? And there's two practical points that Jesus gives us. First is the importance of the relationship then between our eyes and our hearts. Nobody falls into an adulterous relationship out of nowhere. It starts here, goes to here, and then goes to here. Then the act happens. And then so we know then if to look lustfully is to commit adultery in the heart, if heart adultery is the result of eye adultery, the only way to deal with the problem is at the beginning, with our eyes. In Job 31, he gives us some great pictures of this. In fact, if you have a Bible, turn there. It's quite poignant. In Job, in defending himself, says this, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" So Job understood what the problem was and where it was. "I made a covenant with my eyes." If you go to verse 7, if my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes. So he understood that his heart follows where his eyes will go. And if you look at verse 9 then, right after that, it says, "If my heart has been enticed toward a woman, and I've lain in wait for my neighbor's wife," if my heart has been enticed, my heart, that's where it begins. And then another reference I came across this week was in 2 Peter 2:14. He talks about false teachers having eyes full of adultery. Our imagination is a great gift from God. The things that we can do with our imagination, art and construction, the things we can imagine and make happen is a wonderful gift. But like any gift, it can be perverted and must be used responsibly. And so Jesus gives us the points of tear it out or cut it off. Tear it out or cut it off. What does that mean? What does it mean then? Well, another place you can look is in Matthew 18. Because Jesus used this this phrase apparently often. Because in he says the same thing in 18, 8 and 9. He says, "And if your hand or your foot," here he includes the foot, "causes you sin, cut it off and throw it away. And if your eye causes you sin, tear it out and throw it away." So what does it mean then? The application then, all right, if we kind of go back a little bit to the issue of adultery, the greater issue of lust, but really Jesus expands it. You know, the real heart issue then is covetousness and really seeking something for your satisfaction outside of Christ himself. Remember, Jesus is the lens through which we see and interpret and bring it all together. And so Jesus tells us to cut it off. And I mentioned then, we're not talking about mutilation, but of mortification. Jesus told us what? Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. In fact, in Matthew 8, we see the context of that right after the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 34, he tells us, he said, Mark 8:34. Gee whiz, no wonder. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 34. Sorry. Here we go. Mark 8:34. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in return for his soul? Galatians 5:24 tells us, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, have crucified the flesh and with his passions and desires. And then one of my favorite places in the Bible, Colossians chapter 3. Here it is. Philippians, Colossians, there we go. And Colossians 3:5 tells us this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If the sin is coming through your eye, don't look. If the sin is in what you're doing, don't do it. If the sin is coming to you from where you're going, don't go there. Cut off the foot, cut off the hand, gouge out the eye. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. And so the question, I think, is for us, how far will you go? But the deeper question, and we can answer that. I mean, and the problem with that, how far you go, is there are some very deeply devoted and disciplined people in this world who can look really good. And it's not their heart. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, right before that, what I mentioned here was Paul talks about, he talks about people judging you and, you know, submitting you to rules. And we're not talking about rules. We're talking about fences here. And he says, why do you submit to rules if you've died to Christ? For these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We can put all the rules we want to. We can make all the barriers we wish. We can tell our children, don't do this, don't do that, and hem them in as best we can. But at the end of the day, it is not going to stop or take care of what's in the heart. And the other aspect of this is as we think about when Jesus talks about gouging an eye or cutting off a hand, he says, because it's better that you lose that than to go into hell. And so I ask, what is at the bottom then of your satisfaction in this life? When you dig right down to the very bottom of it, do you find Jesus? Is that where your satisfaction is lying? Is he the treasure? Is he so precious to you? And the only way he will be is in a changed heart, that nothing else matters. Nothing. You could lose a hand, you could lose an eye, and it'd be worth it. Emma read in Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing. Is that you today? Can you look at the things of this world, things you desire? And that we do. There's some wonderful things out there. Clothes, cars, and relationships. And if you lost it all, could you still be satisfied? If it was all gone, could you say, like Job did, bless the name of the Lord? That is the question coming before us. Is our view of heaven so massive and great that the things are here are pitiful in comparison? I believe that is what Jesus is talking about when he says, cut it off. Get rid of it if it's causing you sin. And again, remember, we're not talking about setting up rules and regulations, because everybody's different. The things that you have a problem with or can handle are way different than the things I can handle or have a problem with. But are you willing to give it up for the sake of Christ? Are you willing to be made fun of because of Christ? And someone says, hey, did you see that TV show? And say, no, I really can't watch that. Would you give up the phone? Would you give up the games? Would you give up the stuff for the sake of Christ? It's by the Spirit. It is by the Spirit with an eternal perspective that is so vast and amazing that the stuff around us doesn't matter. Do we follow the world or do we follow Christ? At the bottom of our satisfaction, is it Jesus? And it's a question we need to ask every day. Because that self wants to wiggle in and manages to do it sometimes. And we need to cry out to God, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I know I'm not looking to you for my satisfaction right now, please. And if you can pray that prayer with all your heart, God will answer it. And you know that you are His. I realize that message is a little bit broken up, but there's no accidents. God knows. He knows your hearts right now. So in spite of the interruptions and the things going on and our concerns for our brother, search your heart. Let's see what is at the bottom of that satisfaction today. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for your word And I pray along with Paul for myself, for my family, for this congregation, open the eyes of our hearts that we can see you and be satisfied in you. And God, if there anything comes to the minds, our minds today, of things that bring us to sin, things that we see, things that we do, places we go, God, give us the strength and the will by your Spirit to cut it off, knowing that in you is a great reward. And in you, we can be completely satisfied. In you, there are pleasures forevermore. And so we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go with God this week in the name of Jesus.